Good morning. Morning. So glad to see you this morning here at Evangel. Great to be together. Would you stand with us? We're going to lift up the name of Jesus this morning, that name that's higher, greater, and stronger than every other name. Amen? Come on, let's lift his name, glorify his name together.
God so loved, God praise Him for the wonders of His love.
Every voice sing, praise God,
praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him, for the wonders of His love
is amazing.
Oh, welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, we welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love,
let every heart,
let every heart adore. Let every soul awake. Almighty God of love, we welcome in this place.
We welcome you with praise.
We welcome you with praise.
Almighty God of love,
be welcome in this place.
This place, Lord.
This morning. Amen. Yes. Why don't you turn, greet someone, welcome them to church this morning, and you can find your way to your seats today. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a pleasure to see you all here today to worship the Lord, and I'm excited for what's in store for this service. Just a few announcements, though, before we move into the rest of it. If you are new here this morning, on behalf of our staff, our volunteers, our church body, we want to welcome you to EPC today. And in the church, in the chair pocket in front of you, there is an information card. We invite you to fill it out. You can submit it on your way out today at the information desk, and you will receive a small gift for being here this morning as well. It's just our way of being able to come alongside you however we can. If you have a prayer need that we can pray for or assist you with in any way, we would love to come alongside you to do that. So I invite you to fill out those cards if you are new today. Just a few quick announcements for our youth and young adults. We are meeting this week for each age range. For youth, this Thursday at 7 p.m. we will be meeting downstairs, and young adults, 18 plus, college, university age students, or for the young at heart, we are meeting tonight at 7 p.m., so just keep that in mind as well. This Thursday is our first ladies' prayer meeting at 9:30 a.m. in Stewart Hall, so we invite you to take part in that, ladies, if you are free to do so. So that's at 9:30 a.m. this Thursday, February 15th, in Stewart Hall. Now, we are looking for adult volunteers as well, so those 18 plus to assist in our kids' PA day camp happening on April 8th. So if you are free to assist in any way, we would love your help. We have a great team of student leaders who will be helping, but we need adult leaders as well. So there is a sign-up form on the information desk, so I would encourage you, if you are free, to assist with that too. Now, Pastor Shannon is away this morning, but he did leave a video announcement, so I invite you all to turn to the screen for the announcement today.
Hello, everyone. Today I have an important announcement about our upcoming annual business meeting. The date that we have set for our annual business meeting this year is Sunday, March 24th at 11:45 a.m. As part of that meeting, we will be electing two new admin council members. Nominations for admin council are now open and will remain open until Sunday, February 25th. There is a list of members posted on the bulletin board in the foyer. There's also a page outlining the eligibility and responsibilities of an admin council member. If you are a member, you are eligible to nominate someone and to also be nominated. The names on the membership list that are in red are indicating that they are not eligible to be nominated this year. It may be for a variety of reasons. Perhaps they are finishing a term as an Amend Council member and are not eligible again until next year. They may have relatives that are already serving on the Amend Council, and by them being elected would create a conflict of interest. They or one of their relatives may work for EPC in some form, and therefore they are also not available to be Amend Council members. We're asking you to look at both lists and please fill out a nomination form that you will find on the table just below the bulletin board. You can select up to two names and then print your name clearly and then sign your form. Once it is done, please fold it and place it inside the black ballot box that is also located on the table. We're asking you to please be in prayer for our upcoming annual business meeting and to participate as members in all the ways that are provided for you. God bless you and thank you very much.
Stand.
singing great are you. It's your breath. It's your breath in
our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise.
To you only, it's your breath. Is your breath. Of your people. Come and move in. Come and occupy. Take residence in this place. This is your temple. This is your house. We are your people. Come and move in. Falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. And all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, oh, creation cries, holy, heart of the Lord.
You are.
There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. In holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, yes, you are, yes, you are. foundation. You're the rock. You're the cornerstone. You're the Christ within us. The Christ who goes before us. Christ behind us. Above us. We bless your name, Lord, today.
Our scripture reading today is found in John 15. We'll be reading verses 1 to 12. It says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully today. Growing up, I struggled with making connections with people, right? As a kid, even as a teenager in high school, right? I was always really shy. I was always really quiet, and I was always really awkward too. So I found it really hard to make new friends or meet new people, right? School being over for the summer was always the best time for me because I just had a few months with just my family and those very few people that I allowed into my life. But back to school was always hard because I was always encouraged to make connections, and I just was never really able to. I just always felt disconnected. Luckily, I decided to step out of my comfort zone when it came time for me to go to college. And when driving down the highway from Ottawa, where I lived and grew up, to Peterborough, where I was going to college, to begin Bible college, I made a promise to myself to move past that shyness or that awkwardness and commit to making authentic connections with people on my very first day, right? So that lonely high school experience wasn't the same for my college career. So my parents and I, we arrive at the Bible college in Peterborough, a master's. And the first thing we needed to do was to go to the office to check in. And as we do, my family and I spot a fellow first year there sitting waiting for her parents. And I push myself to say hi to her and say, yeah, we're both first years. Where are you from? I'm from Ottawa. And all these other things. And my dad as well was cracking jokes to cope with his oldest leaving for college. And so this girl thought it was funny. And so that first connection was made successfully. She'll tell you that she doesn't remember this, but that first year girl is now my wife, Esther. I mean, I definitely didn't intend to marry the first person I made a connection with at Bible college. It just happened that way. And even now, though, with our kids, right, my biggest wish for our oldest when she started school in the fall was that she would be able to feel connected to people around her, and that connection would allow her to thrive. Lo and behold, if you know my daughter, you know that she runs the school now. But it's always that question when we go somewhere or do something, or when our kids do, or our loved ones, is this the time where we are going to get connected? Because we truly value connection. And I think we value connection because many of us knows what it's like to not be connected, right? To experience separation or disconnection. I can be honest and say my years of disconnection weren't good experiences, and so now I value connection both for myself and for my family. And I truly believe that Jesus made us to not just desire connection, but to need it. Connection with other people, absolutely. Excuse me. But most importantly, connection with Jesus. We need connection with Jesus. This morning, we are in week 5 of studying Jesus' farewell teachings, the farewell discourse. As we have discussed, the farewell discourse is the title given to a block of Jesus' teachings in the book of John. And these teachings are what Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night before he was crucified while celebrating the Passover festival. Through these teachings, Jesus attempted for the last time to inform the disciples on his plans and his ways. At the end of the text from Pastor Shannon's message last week, we can read the words in John 14, "Come, let's be going." Right? And so Jesus and his disciples, by the time of our text now, have likely left the upper room and are walking towards their destination at the Garden of Gethsemane, which Jesus may have intended to use as an important visual illustration of his teaching in our passage today. Or maybe they walk past a vine that prompted this teaching. It's honestly really interesting to me because I never noticed that one little detail before and how it impacts our text today. It goes to show that every time you open your Bible is an opportunity for God to show you something new. And in our text today, we are hearing perhaps the most important lesson on discipleship that the disciples will have heard in their time learning and leading with Jesus. Arguably, it is one of Jesus' most popular teachings, and if you've been in church for any length of time, you will probably heard this text spoken or referenced in some way. So what I want to do today is look at this fairly large chunk of scripture and split it into three smaller sections for us to look at, to analyze, to discuss. And by doing this, my hope today is we learn that those who truly love and honor Jesus will naturally seek to follow his teachings. And from those teachings comes a life that bears fruit. And just to keep in mind, even though we only read to verse 12 of the chapter today, we will be going a little bit further if you want to keep your Bibles open. So our first section that I want to go over is verses 1 to 4, which emphasizes the idea of vital union. The symbol of the vine was one that was familiar in Jesus' day, undoubtedly one the disciples would recognize. Adorned on top of the temple was a decorative golden vine. And further, God used repeatedly the symbol of the vine as a symbol for his people in Scripture. But it was often actually used in a negative sense. Right? Both in Isaiah and Jeremiah, for instance, speak on how God had planted Israel to be a pure vine expected to yield fruit, but instead turned wild. Other Old Testament prophets and even Jesus himself used the imagery of the vineyard in reference to God's judgment. But in Jesus' teaching here, the picture of the vine wasn't used in a negative way. In fact, Jesus likens himself to being the true vine. Of the many pictures of the relationship between God and his people, the vine and the branch emphasizes complete dependence and the need for constant connection or closeness. The branch depends on the vine even more than the sheep depends on the shepherd or the child to the parent. As Jesus was about to depart from his disciples, this was truly an important encouragement, that he would remain united to them as truly as branches are connected to the main vine. Even though he wouldn't be with them physically, he would still be connected to him, or they would still be connected to him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so our passage this morning began right away with Jesus calling himself the true vine and God the Father being the gardener. He describes the work of the gardener in cutting and pruning branches that don't bear fruit. Now, what is this fruit that is mentioned? It's a metaphor for Christ-likeness, evidence of the work of Jesus in our lives. I don't know if you've ever gardened before, but if you're anything like my wife and I, we struggle to keep even the most basic of houseplants alive, right? Like, it's not out of a lack of care. We try everything. And I'm like, we've Googled everything to try and keep houseplants alive. We just don't have the gardener's touch, I guess. But Jesus' illustration depicts the relationship between us and God like the vine to the owner of the vineyard. The gardener tends to it. He waters it, endeavors to cultivate and protect it so that it will produce the maximum amount of fruit possible. And he does it perfectly. The idea of pruning has much more to do with cleaning in this context. Again, God as a gardener is concerned that the vine is healthy and productive, and so the pruning and purifying process here happens through the message of Jesus. The same idea of clean recalls Jesus' statement to the disciples, and we talked about this in, I think, our first session, when he washed the disciples' feet. In John 13:10, he says, "And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." See, Jesus didn't equate clean with perfect, but rather with commitment that unites others to him, just like branches are united to the vine. And the means by which pruning or cleaning is done is through his word. The teachings of Jesus and the word of God promotes growth and is the means by which we can have a better understanding of who God is and his plans for us. So it is where the pruning process of a follower of Jesus begins. But there's a part of this analogy here too that is that is so important to the development of our relationship with Jesus. And it's in Jesus' words in verse 4. It says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." See, this whole concept of closeness with God is so that we can experience that vital connection, that vital union to the vine that allows our lives to bear fruit. But when Jesus says the words, "remain in me," he spoke this in a way that also indicated an aspect of choice, right? Abiding was something that they must choose. He is using language that demonstrates choice on our part as well. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. That is what it means to abide in him. It's that vital union with Christ that only our closeness with him can create. In verse 4, Jesus also makes sure to emphasize a more vital relationship between the branch and the vine that represents us and Jesus. Jesus emphasizes here a mutual relationship, right? It's not only that the disciple remains close to the teacher also remains close to the disciple. Jesus used this picture to assure his disciples of continued connection and relationship, even though he was about to depart from them. It is this mutual dynamic that expects our life to be spiritually and practically in vital union with Jesus, and that trusts him to remain close to us in an active way. Closeness with the Father allows us to experience his closeness with us. Closeness with the Father allows us to experience his closeness with us. And is that vital dynamic that allows us to produce that result in our lives of good fruit. The promise that as we remain in him, he will always remain close to us, is one that reassures us as believers that as we place our trust in Jesus, it isn't going to be a blind trust or a one-sided relationship, but instead one that challenges us to grow alongside Jesus as our closeness with him initiates real, fruitful transformation. So our second point, of and in. So here we are, right? Jesus was about to face his death and soon coming resurrection, but the disciples, without knowledge of what was about to come, needed to be prepared for this, right? They needed to be prepared. This event would cause a dramatic shift in their lives and shake their values and beliefs. All that they would have to carry them through this ordeal would be what Jesus left with them. And when you get down to it, throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses a lot of illustrations to describe himself and his role in relation to his people. Children and a father, sheep and a shepherd. But the thing about those examples, while they are good and they are right, is that sheep can live without a shepherd. Right? It might be a nervous existence, it might be a short existence, but they can't. Children can exist in the absence of a parent, but branches and their fruit are utterly dependent on the vine. Cut it off and it can't bear fruit anymore. There's no way around that. So for Jesus to be communicating this as a part of his final words to the disciples before he makes the ultimate sacrifice, it's a powerful statement. The idea that Jesus isn't just added to the life of a follower or disciple, but becomes the source of their life. So if you proclaim to be a disciple of Jesus, there has to be a change in mentality, right? Jesus isn't just something you add to your life to improve it. I feel like we have enough of those kinds of things in our lives, you know? I need new pillows to sleep on because mine are so bad and so unsupportive that I wake up with these headaches from sleeping terribly, right? I can add new pillows to my life and that would definitely improve it. I could add daily supplements to my life and depending on who you ask, that could improve it and make life better. I could buy a new phone even though my current one works fine. But sometimes we get the idea that that's what Jesus does for us, you know? Add a little bit of Jesus to your life and it will make your life better. Go to church this week, fill your quota, because that will make your life better. But the truth is, friends, that Jesus doesn't want to be that something small, that supplement, that minor improvement to your life. He wants to be the source of your life. He wants to be the source of your life, just like how the vine is the source of the branch. I believe that's why Jesus repeats his words from verse 4 again in verse 5 with added emphasis on the aspect and the fallout of disconnection. Verse 5 says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And to clarify, this isn't saying that without Jesus we are literally useless, unable to even do the simplest of things. No, we see people are able to live their lives and make their own decisions. In the Bible, we even see the Pharisees and the enemies of Jesus were active without truly abiding in him. But whether or not what we do has real eternal value comes out of our closeness with Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus is distinguishing between two different kinds of branches in this regard, right? Those which are a part of the vine and those which truly abide in the vine. This verse tells you and I that we bear fruit from remaining, from abiding, from closeness. I bear fruit as my relationship with Jesus grows. The more I draw from the main branch, the more fruit I bear. The truth is that fruitfulness comes from intimacy and connection with the Father, the true vine. But the result of not truly abiding in the vine that Jesus describes is it's kind of where heads begin to turn a little bit. Like, wait, Jesus said that? Let's read verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. If we think of how these words would impact the 11 disciples who heard them at this time, right? Jesus, like leading up to this, let's just recap. Jesus told them he would depart, right? Yet they wouldn't be disconnected from him. The work of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father would be to keep them connected to Jesus. If they were disconnected from him, they wouldn't bear fruit. The analogy Jesus presents here is not about a loss of salvation. Rather, his message is about those who put on an appearance of faith but are disconnected from the true vine that gives eternal life. And Judas was the disciple's perfect illustration of this point. If salvation is really experienced in the life of a Christian, of a follower of Jesus, then an appearance of faith should not be needed. It should be evidenced daily by the way we live. In our lives, especially in a church environment, it is really easy to put up a facade or a mask that hides what we are truly like. And when we do that, we are unable to have any real, meaningful relationships with others because that relationship is built on something fake. And the same is true here. Putting on a mask of faithfulness or holiness is not the same as truly allowing Jesus into your life and transforming it so that you too bear fruit. Galatians 2:20 has words from the Apostle Paul, which I feel are truly relevant to our discussion this morning. It's a beautiful verse with one specific portion that I want to read for us today. It says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." When you follow Jesus so closely, staying true to his word, relying continually and completely on his ever-loving kindness, that's when we'll be able to stand with Paul and say these words, knowing that it is no longer I, but Jesus. It is no longer I, but Jesus that lives in me. That we are truly connected to him in our lives. Bearing good fruit brings glory and honor to God. And this is not only the ultimate point of our connection to him, it is also proof for ourselves and others that we are truly abiding in him. Our third point this morning, abide in love. I've mentioned this before, but at the house Esther and I live, there's a big pear tree in our backyard. I try to find the best picture of it. This is as good as I got from last summer. So you can imagine all the branches and all the pears above where the picture cuts off. And every year, when it's the right time, you can find our landlord stopping by to help pick the pears that are fully grown. You know, we split the amount between us, and it's usually at least a full bag or two of pears. Like, this tree produces an absolute ton of pears, right? And my favorite time of year is always picking season because pears are my favorite fruit. So I always find myself thanking God because if there was ever proof that he loves me, it's finding me a place that has a pear tree in the backyard. However, that being said, I also have to stop and thank him for testing me for when the wasps come because they smell the sweetness of the fruit and my backyard turns into a nightmare. But when you look at these trees or bushes that grow fruit, the branches don't live off their own fruit, right? The branches don't live off their own fruit. The branches don't grow the fruit for their own sustenance. The fruit eventually falls off or gets picked, goes to someone else. The fruit isn't for the tree's sake or the branch's sake. The fruit is for someone. fruit is for someone. And likewise, in our closeness with God, in our relationship with Jesus, the fruit that grows out of abiding in him has a purpose, and that purpose is love. He begins this section in our scripture by reminding the disciples that he loves them like God the Father loves Jesus. Right? Jesus deliberately loved his disciples according to the way God the Father loved him. We know that Jesus loved his disciples by teaching them, protecting them, guiding them, sacrificially serving them, and using his power and authority to do these things. The love of Jesus for his people is so remarkable that this is the analogy that he uses that he must make, right? He doesn't say, I love you the same way a sibling loves their other sibling, or I love you the way a husband loves his wife. Right, I remember the feeling I had on our wedding day in August of 2016, right? I was standing on the stage of my home church in Ottawa where our wedding was being held. The music started playing for the procession, and right at that moment that the music started, I was a mess. Right? I was in tears. I was crying. I loved my wife so much and was so excited to spend the rest of my life with her that I got emotional before the doors even opened to let the bridesmaids down the aisle. Right? But even that feeling I had, and so many others have on their wedding day, is nothing in comparison to this. The only way he could paint the picture was to use the love of God for his only son. Jesus' ministry has always been according to the will of God. What Jesus does, he does in loving obedience to the Father. John 15, verse 9 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Remain, abide in my love. Jesus passes down the love of God the Father to us. And we ought to continue to transmit that love, much like how a branch transmits the life given to it from the vine. The means by which we do that is the same as it is for Christ. Obedience. Obedience. When Jesus says to abide in my love, he doesn't only mean to rest securely in knowing he loves us. He also means that we are to actively live in the love that he gives us, and that requires us to obey his teachings. And out of obedience to his teachings, by remaining in his love for us, we will have his joy, as verse 11 highlights for us. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. But finally, comes the most important part, or the most important verse, in my opinion, to close off our passage of study this morning. In verse 12, Jesus repeats his command. Love each other. Love each other. And he repeats this, knowing that the life he calls us to as a body of believers rests on our attitude and actions towards one another. Unity instead of rivalry. Trust instead of suspicion. Humbleness instead of self-assertion. See, Jesus really cared that his followers love one another, and that they do so according to the measure and quality of his love for them. We are sent out into this world to love one another the way Jesus loves us, and yet too often we as believers find ourselves living as if we were sent into this world to compete with one another, or to dispute one another, or to even call out someone else's sin without first bothering to recognize our own. Our opinions on certain matters have become so passionate and so polarized that we often forget what it means to love and to live in unity, both with Jesus and out of our closeness of relationship with him, with one another. At this point in our text, we're going beyond what we read this morning, but that doesn't make it any less important. And the whole section can be summarized in these words. Again, love each other. Love each other. As Jesus spoke these words to the disciples in one of his final teachings to them, as they walked towards the destination where everything was about to change, we can gain the sense of importance in Jesus' teaching here through his repetition. Pastor Shannon talked about this last week. There was a lot of repetition in Jesus' farewell discourse of teachings. It's marked by Jesus repeating things to the disciples because Jesus really cared. Like, he really cared that the disciples got what he was trying to say, right? And so in this instance, Jesus really cared that his disciples love one another and that they do so according to the measure and quality of his love for them. Jesus described the measure and quality of his love for them as a love that treats servants as friends. In the relationship between a disciple and the rabbi at that time, it wasn't expected to be a friendship, right? Yet Jesus, the rabbi, called his disciples friends. In daily Christian life, for you and I today, this still applies, right? Jesus' comments about following his commands, loving others, being humble, and more mean that laying down one's life is an attitude as well as an action. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he did something profoundly humble. Christian love is not meant to be saved up and exhibited only in grand gestures. Truly loving others by laying down one's life means abiding in the love of Christ in a consistent moment-by-moment approach. And again, we get it wrong a lot of times, right? We're sent out into this world to love one another again, but we live as if we were sent out to compete or discredit or dehumanize. But what we see in this world, or rather, that's what we see in this world more than anything, and that's what we see in our communities more than anything. But that's not what it means to abide in Jesus. And in fact, living a life in that kind of way only emphasizes disconnection more than anything. Friends, these words from Jesus should cause us to pause and examine our lives up to this point, recognizing the ways in which we haven't been abiding in him and how that has shown in the way we choose to treat those around us. Jesus' point is not to hammer home that one must somehow earn their good fruit through good deeds, right? Jesus is only making a pretty common sense point here, that those who truly love and honor him will naturally seek to follow his teachings. And from those teachings comes a life that bears fruit, naturally. So I ask you this morning, are you truly abiding in him? Are you simply just a part of the vine, or are you truly abiding in him? Are you willing to let Jesus do the work of pruning, removing all the broken branches and broken places that we have hidden from the world? It hurts, yes, but it is necessary in order to live fruitful lives, because the transforming power and work of Jesus always brings out the best in us. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. As the team leads us one last time today, I invite you to reflect on these words of Jesus to his disciples in a time where they needed to know beyond a doubt that even though he was leaving, they could still remain in connection to Jesus. To abide in him means to live in a way that fully honors him and is reflective of the love the Father has for each of us, for you and for me. Remaining in Jesus is not just one of the many things we are asked to do as followers of Jesus. It is the one thing from which everything else flows. Everything else flows from it. Just as the disciples were encouraged in our text, don't allow yourself to live a life that is vaguely committed, vaguely connected. You can choose this morning to reconnect with the true vine, to give of yourself, to commit to living for Jesus, and you'll find your home in him. And from that one choice, that one decision, the result, as our text says in verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I invite you to stand this morning, church. And as the worship team leads us, I encourage you to use this time to truly connect with God. He desires a connection with you out of an abundance of love for you. So much so that he gave his life for you and I, and he calls us his friends. Choose today to truly abide in him, and through abiding in Jesus, his life flows in and through you, and therefore you can have his joy, you can have his heart, you can have his love. Close with Jesus. Let's worship together this morning. Jesus, holy and anointed. God, the fact that you love us so much. And God, that we can have this direct connection, this direct relationship with you. God, I pray for each and every one of us who is in this building this morning and who are watching online, that we choose today to abide truly in you. And God, out of that abiding, out of that remaining, out of that closeness and vital union, Lord, that we can see good fruit grow. And that our communities, our homes, Our workplaces, our schools will be changed and transformed. Thank you, Jesus. We lift up members of our congregation today who need prayer, God. We thank you that David Mullen made it through his heart surgery and is recovering so well. God, I pray for that over the next few days while he remains in the hospital, Lord, you continue to give him strength. May he continue to recover in a quick and timely manner, God. And we also pray for Helen Lee's family at the loss of Helen's mom. And God, I pray for peace beyond understanding and comfort beyond anything that we could imagine to surround the family during this time of grief and loss. May your Holy Spirit be their comforter. God, for any unspoken prayer needs in this building, Lord, you know the hearts of your people. You know what we experience, and God, I pray that you meet needs this week, and throughout the week, testimony begins to arise of how good you are and how much you love us. We pray all this in your name, Father. Amen. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.